Good morning. Well, I would like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2 if you have a Bible with you or if you can take one out of the pew. We've got kind of a long passage this morning, and I actually had Francine read the, Tom had Francine read it, but the opening scripture this morning was from the first half of our passage. And so it's kind of a long passage, but the thought goes together. Sometimes when you're reading scripture, you can pull out a verse and that verse really speaks to you. And other times, you can read a paragraph and that paragraph really speaks to you. And Tom actually was talking about his favorite verses or passages this morning. And there are times where one passage or one verse might speak to us more than another. Or really it might hit us hard, or we might really get something from it. But whenever you're reading through scripture, the guys who were writing this, like Paul, who's writing Colossians, he has thoughts that he's trying to get across. And these thoughts are actually organized. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes the things I write are kind of disorganized. Well, back when, I don't know what's going on there, Scott. Back when Paul was writing, he couldn't just, save it on the computer and redo it. When you wrote something down, you needed to make sure that what you were writing down was going to, you wanted to write what you wanted to write. So this was well structured. It was well thought through. It was well organized. And the thoughts that Paul was getting across, they are more than just sentence fragments. They go together. And so the passage that we're going to be reading from this morning, of course, goes with the entire letter to the Colossian church, but it all ties in to itself nicely. And so one of the things you do when you are reading through Scripture is you ask questions about the text. What's this trying to address? So I think that this passage addresses something that I've been thinking on for quite some time myself. It happened to be something that just I have been reflecting on because I have a lot of friends, I have some family, I have some other people in my life that I care deeply about who are really struggling. They're not struggling just because of economic woes. They're not struggling because of what's going on politically. They're struggling inside. They're struggling spiritually. They're struggling with the decisions they need to make and the decisions they are making. They're struggling with what's right and what's wrong. They're struggling because at some point in the past they didn't struggle with what was right and what was wrong. They didn't have that conversation and that battle. One of my friends growing up, and these names are changed, one of my friends growing up, we'll call him Jared, he went to church with his family regularly. They didn't go to the same church we did. When I would invite him to stuff, sometimes he would come, but other times they would have their own stuff going on at their church, and so he wouldn't be able to come. And my friend Jared, as we grew older and older, we kind of didn't spend as much time together as we grew older, but we were still friends. We still did things together, and we still cared about each other and spent some time together. But as we went off to college, I went away for college, and this friend of mine, he went away to college, and he met a girl, and he got her pregnant, and she had the baby, and they were going to get married, and they decided to have these plans, but at some point he decided that that's not what he wanted, and so he left her, and he moved across the country. He went into the Navy and decided that that's what he wanted to do, and so he's in the Navy. He was in the Navy, and he had trouble there. He had difficulty in the Navy. He had difficulty doing what he was told to do and asked to do, and so he was kicked out of the Navy. I don't know for sure. I don't think it was a dishonorable discharge, but basically they just let him go. I don't know if the Navy can do that. I think they can. and so they, he was no longer in the Navy, and all of these decisions that he's trying to make, he's trying to find what he wants in life. He's trying to find what would make him happy. He's trying to find what just to fulfill his own desires, and it caused a lot of heartache for his. For his girlfriend and child. It caused a lot of heartache for his parents. His father himself, shortly after these problems began for my friend Jared, his father chose to leave his wife for another woman, and I'm just flat out left, and that was it. And so Jared is still kind of struggling today. He's just struggling. He's living his life. He's not a bad guy. He's not someone that you would look at and be afraid to be around him, but he's just really struggling. Anthony is a different situation. Anthony grew up going to church. He grew up knowing what was right. He grew up, all his time was spent with church and with family and with doing the right thing. But Anthony, he decided that he was going to make money a priority in his life. And so the decisions that he made in his life were about business choices and about time spent and about the giving his life to those things, even though he had a family, wife and kids. And the more he gave himself over to those things, the more he found himself drifting from his family and the more conflict he had in his family, until eventually Anthony had an affair. And Anthony had multiple affairs, and his wife put up with him. She wanted what was good, what was right. She wanted to be reconciled. And Anthony eventually overcame some of those things, but Anthony still struggles because he's still tempted, not just by women. He's tempted by other things. He's tempted by strange things that anybody's teaching. He listens to anything and everything about Scripture, and he begins to draw conclusions, and he begins to just accept teachings of others without thinking through these things. Anthony's still struggling. He's still struggling with what he wants. He's still struggling with what to do, what's right and what's wrong. And he knows deep down ultimately what's right and wrong, but he struggles with that. I've got many other people in my life that I can mention and talk about the choices that they make. You have many people in your lives, and you yourself may have had many times in your life when you struggle with choices. Maybe right now you struggle with just life. You struggle with doing the right thing. You struggle with knowing what is right. Sometimes you know what is right, but you struggle. You just don't want to give what you need to give in order to do it. You know, sometimes we do that. We know the right thing, but it costs a lot to do the right thing. And so we don't want to give up what we've got going so that we can do the right thing. I've been struggling with that a lot in the past weeks, months, even years because of life. The question that ultimately I came to was, how do we make choices that bring life? Because what I see often is, it's the choices that we make that bring death. James talks about that. When we live in sin, that brings death. In fact, the whole big picture of Scripture from beginning to end is that the results of sin is death. Paul says, the wages of sin, the earnings, here's what you get for it. So the negative side is you know, those choices that we make, the decisions we make, the actions that we do, if those things are sinful, they're going to bring death. So how do we make choices that bring life? And that's really what I've been thinking on for quite some time, is how do we make choices that bring life? And not just how do we get someone to make choices, how do we make choices that bring life, but what is it? What is that thing that really transforms? What is it that brings us from living lives of sin and living lives for ourselves to living lives of righteousness and living for God? What makes the difference? Colossians chapter 2. Francine read verses 6 through 15 for us. And we're going to read this whole passage again. And I'm gonna blow by some verses. I hate to do that, but we don't have enough time. It's unfortunate. So please, I encourage you to spend some time thinking on, reflecting on, and reading this whole section, because I believe that this is very important. Paul writes, So then, just as you received, verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay, so a couple of things I want to point out. First is that Paul is talking here about the very thing that I was talking about, the very thing that I was thinking about, the very questions that I was wrestling with. And that is, what makes the difference? What makes the difference in life transformation? How do we make the choices that bring life instead of the choices that bring death? That last line, those things that the people were doing in the church, they lacked any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And Paul's not just talking about sexual indiscretions. What he's talking about is the passions that we have, the things that drive us, that we want to meet those passions even if they are not righteous. So that could be hunger, gluttony. That could be greed. That could be sexual sin, sexual immorality. So Paul's saying, so the problem here, the question here is, how do we get rid of those things? How do we set those things aside? How do we not live in those things so that we can live in Christ and find life? And the first thing that we should see here, and Paul doesn't say, okay, first you need to do this, and second you need to do this, and third you need to do this. But I think the first thing that we need to recognize is that it's life is found in Christ. As Christians, that should be obvious to us, but sometimes we kind of forget that. We forget that in the way we live. We forget that when we're interacting with others, when someone has a problem, when they're hurting, when they're struggling. We want to give them a counseling answer, a psychology answer. We want to just be there for them, and those are not necessarily bad things. But sometimes in those instances, we forget that for them ultimately to have life, for us to have life, when we are in those situations, when we are struggling with those things and we were having those problems, the first and most important thing that we can remember is that life is found in Christ. And Paul weaves this through this passage. He doesn't just say it once. He incorporates it into everything in this passage. In fact, he incorporates it into everything he writes and into every letter he wrote and into all his theology. This is foundational for who we are. That is, life is found in Christ. And Paul says, since you died with Christ, Well, there's an understanding, theological understanding that follows as a result of that. And because you are alive in Christ, and because the sin has been put to death, all of those things we understand about the basic gospel message, that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we can have new life in Him. When we are united with Him in baptism, we are buried with Christ, we are died to our sins, and we are risen with Christ, we are alive with Christ, and Paul talks about this, we read that in this passage. All of those things have real-world consequences, have real-world implications, have real-world valuable results for how we live. Those things matter when it comes to asking the question, how do we make choices that bring life? What we believe really does shape how we live. If you believe something is not wrong, then you're more likely to do that thing, aren't you? It's not a guarantee that you'll do it. If you believe something is okay to do, you're going to do that. If you believe something's not okay to do, then you're more than likely not going to do it because you really believe that's not okay. That can be from something as strong as greed, as important as a subject as greed, to something as minuscule and unimportant as keeping your lawn manicured. If you really believe that your neighbors are going to look down on you and that it's important and to keep your lawn manicured, then you're going to do it. If you don't believe that's important, then you're not going to keep it that way, especially if you don't care, like me. Oh. Silly, I mean, little things, even in little things, what we believe matters. It shapes how we live. So how do we make choices that bring life? Well, we need to be strong, be firm in our faith in Christ. Verse 6 of chapter 2, so then just as you received Christ as Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Okay? Continue to make the choices to live your life following what Jesus teaches. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. In other words, we need to strengthen our faith. This probably isn't the best way to say this, but we need to believe more. We need to maybe be stronger, that we are more firm, we are more sure of what we believe. We don't hem and haw about what we believe. Well, I kind of think this is the case. I'm pretty sure Jesus died for me. No, this is I know what Jesus did for me. I know who I am in Jesus Christ. This is weaved all throughout this passage because it's foundational for answering this question. It's foundational for life in Christ. It's foundational for hope. Now, I want to talk about a negative. For, you know, we need to know that life is only found in Christ. We need to know what it's not found in. Life is not found in doing, I phrased it, life is not found in ceremony. Life is not found in ceremony. And here's where I get this. Chapter 2, verse 16. Paul writes, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Excuse me. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We do these things a lot, actually, in the church. We make these rules and regulations that to keep people from doing, from committing sin. We come up with these rules and regulations and these things to do that we think will help people do the right thing. You know, so we've got some sets of rules and regulations and commands and unspoken rules that we believe will keep people from sinning, and then another set or group that will help people to do the right thing. It's not that sinning and doing wrong won't bring death, and it's not that righteousness and living the way God wants us to won't bring life. What it is that we've come up with these external things that don't actually transform us. They don't change our desires. They don't change what we believe. And so we continue to struggle with those sins. Even many of us in here, you may have something that you struggle with. And you know you struggle with that. And you fight it and you know it's wrong. And so maybe you come up with your own set of rules, your own guardrails, if you will, to keep you from doing that thing. By the way, that's not bad. If you know something's wrong and you can act to keep yourself from being tempted by that thing, that's okay. But the ultimate goal is transforming your desires, transforming your character, transforming you so that you no longer desire to do those sinful things, and you desire to live the way God wants you to live. You desire to do good and to love others. That's the ultimate goal. But we come up with these things, these guardrails for our own lives, and then we apply those guardrails to other people's lives. They aren't evil or bad in of themselves. They are just not the thing that matters. They are not the goal. They are not the reality. And the reality is that it's relationship in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Those other things aren't what matter. What matters is faith in Christ, following Jesus' teaching. When we belong to Christ, when we die with Christ, when we are united with Christ, when we live in Christ, that means we obey what Jesus teaches. So life is found in Christ, not in ceremony. So how is it then, you know, okay, so I know I've got to have faith in Christ, I've got to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, and those other external things, that they aren't what will bring life. So how do I then make the choices that do bring life? Well, this isn't the only answer to this question, but I think it's a big one. I think it's one that Paul focused on a lot in a lot of his letters, even if he didn't phrase it the same way. And it all has to do with what goes on up here. Not in mine, but in yours too. For Paul, one of the most important things that we can do for helping us make choices that bring life is to guard our minds. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." He repeats in verse 18 and 19, he brings it back up, and he says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And then in verse 23, he says, "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom." The appearance of wisdom. but they lack any value. We have to guard our minds against sometimes even what other people who are Christians teach. But we're guarding our minds against what the world teaches about what sounds good. And we do this in a few ways. The first is that we need to be aware of what's coming in. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. In other words, you have to be on guard. One of the roles and responsibilities of our elders is to do that as well. They need to make sure that what they're teaching, what I'm teaching, what's being taught here, what maybe you're being taught elsewhere, they need to make sure that is God's word, that it is right. Okay, that's part of their responsibility, but you have to be responsible for yourself as well. You need to be aware of what is coming in. And we can be deceived by all sorts of things. I know a lot of people don't believe that what goes on around them, what people say, the music they listen to, the books they read, the television they watch, the movies they watch, a lot of people don't believe that those things actually impact them. I've known so many people, though, who say, you know, music doesn't affect me, and then half the time half of their time is spent quoting song lyrics. Yeah, know anybody like that? Anybody? Know anybody like that? How many song lyrics can you quote from songs that aren't worship songs? Surely, zilch. I don't believe that's true. I'm sure you have some that you could quote. Did you know that in most of Paul's letter, he included songs? We're going to come to this another sermon in a couple weeks. Did you know he included songs? They were psalms. They were like the early worship songs. We don't have the music to them. We don't know how they were sung, but they are written in verse. And some of your translations will actually kind of lay them out that way. And Colossians includes one. These great Christological statements, these great statements about who Jesus is and what he did for us, and those statements that Paul brings up, he's pulling in songs. Why? Because that influences us. The songs we know, it connects with us on a deeper level. There have been secular studies to this effect. And still, Christians say, oh, that doesn't influence me. Baloney. You're just not willing to acknowledge that you are not protecting what's coming in. You are not being careful. You are not keeping your guard up about what's coming in. It doesn't mean you can't hear those things. It doesn't mean you can't read those things. It means that you have to be active. You have to know what they're saying. And in fact, we're doing an entire series in a high school Sunday school class on critical thinking, teaching how to do that, because it's important. When I was in college, I built houses, and we framed houses. And if you've ever worked on a construction crew or ever heard any construction crews working, you can't be around most construction crews without hearing cursing. And I never had a problem cursing when I was a kid. I think I was maybe 4 or 6, or I don't remember exactly how old I was. And I was across the street playing with the neighbor kids, and I said a curse word, not a terribly bad one, but I don't even remember what it was. And my friends were like, oh, we're telling your mom. And I'm like, no, don't do that, please. Don't tell them. They went across and told my mom anyways. And they're not my friends anymore. And my mom came and she got me and washed my mouth out with soap. You're not supposed to do that these days, but so I had my mouth washed out with soap. That was the only time that I ever really ever did anything that I believed was cursing. And I grew up and went all through high school without really struggling with that. Other kids cursed, and you know, it's not something I did. It's not something I do today. But I'll tell you what: when you spend your summer building houses, and every day, every hour, five times every, you know, 10 minutes, you hear cursing, and it's there all the time, that influences you. And I found myself these words that I never used, middle, end of the summer, these words would pop up into my thoughts. I wouldn't go out and just be like, start cursing everywhere. But I realized that they were, that these words would come into my mind. Don't be fooled by the by Satan and by the world and think that these things that you watch and listen to don't influence you. You know yourself that when you spend time around someone who is positive, encouraging, loving, and godly, that you feel not only feel better, but you are thinking about better things. You are thinking about the words they say. You are thinking about the things they teach, having spent the time with them. Well, think about the time you spend with other things, because we need to guard, we need to see to it that no one takes us captive, whether it's television, a movie producer, an author, a musician. Even if that person is a Christian or claims to be a Christian, we need to be careful and make sure that what they're saying isn't from the world and depends on principles of the world rather than on Christ. We need to guard our minds. Another thing we need to do is not only be careful about what's coming in, but when we're being careful about what's coming in, we need to understand it. Here, I want to show you a video. Just 1 second, Francie. I want to show you a video on how easily we as people let somebody else tell us what's important. Okay, let's watch this short video. I guess I could just get to, I'll just tell you. It was a funny video. That's too bad. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Francine. That happens sometimes. This was a video. Penn and Teller sent out a comedian. They sent out a person to go. This person had a petition to ban dihydrogen monoxide. Have any of you heard about this before? This petition was to ban dihydrogen monoxide. Does anybody know what dihydrogen monoxide is? Dihydrogen, 2, hydrogen, H2, monoxide, 1, oxide, H2O. What is H2O? Water. Okay, but dihydrogen monoxide sounds worse, doesn't it? That sounds like something evil. And so this person didn't lie. She told the truth. She just used language that sounded negative. And this petition was to ban dihydrogen monoxide. And so she's going out and getting people to sign. And people were signing this petition. Some people didn't even ask what dihydrogen monoxide was. They're just like, oh, yeah. And they signed the petition. Other people are like, oh, well, you know, what is this? And they would, you know, they would say things like, you know, it causes increased urination and, you know, a bunch of other things that are real. You know, it's found in pesticide companies use it in their, you know, it's a chemical. Of course, it is a chemical, but it's used in pesticides and other things. It's found in all of our lakes and rivers. And of course, she's got a bottle of water, and she's drinking it when she's going around doing this. And it's... The point is that it's really easy for us to let other people tell us what's important and what something is. We don't actually investigate. We were reading this morning and we didn't get past the first line and first couple sentences in James, because the first couple sentences in James, they have a lot to say, but oftentimes we just gloss over things. We gloss over introductions, and we gloss over conclusions, and we gloss over words we don't understand, and we gloss over words we do understand, but we don't understand how it's being used here. And don't you do that sometimes when you're reading scripture? You just kind of, I'll get back to that. Or, I'm not sure what that is, but it's not important, right? We need to think, because our minds were created by God, and what we believe, the things we think about, do matter. In fact, they matter so much. The reason Paul says to guard your minds, to guard what you think about, to protect yourself, to look out, not be deceived. The reason Paul says all of these things is because what we think about matters so much. He says in chapter 3, now here's the rest of the verses we're going to be reading. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Again, he brings up this idea that life is in Christ and it's a part of everything we're going to talk about. Since then you have been raised with Christ. set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Here's the answer to the question, how do we make choices that bring life? We keep our minds on Christ so that we can keep our life in Christ. You know, we talk about and we say, you know, it starts when we're baptized, when we're immersed, we are united with Christ. And Paul says, yes, absolutely. So then that matters, that you've been united with Christ. So you keep your mind on Him. You keep your thoughts on Him. You keep your heart on Christ. You think, keep your thoughts on things that are above, not on earthly things. So this doesn't mean we walk around like this. You know, you may have heard someone, we derogatorily say people have their heads in the clouds. Well, you know, that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul's saying is we think on good things. We think on right things. We think on the goal. Tom mentioned Paul's passage about running the race and crossing the finish line and reaching the goal and getting the prize. Those are the things that we think on, not prizes and goals, but on the person of Jesus Christ because He's our goal, and on God the Father because He's our prize. And so when we sing songs that describe God's character, and when we sing songs that tell about who God is, we rejoice and that's good for us because it helps get our minds and our hearts refocused on Christ. One of the worst detriments to people who say, I believe in Jesus Christ, they may even say they're a follower or a disciple or whatever language they use, but they say, but I don't go to church. And then there's all sorts of negatives that we could talk about why. But one of the worst things for them, because of the way they think about their relationship with Christ and they think of the way they think about church, one of the worst things for them is they don't have that good outside influence to get them thinking on what they need to be thinking on and to get their hearts focused on what the hearts need to be focused on. I've got so many friends that are hurting. And I mean, they're hurt by the choices of their family. They're hurt by the choices of other people. They're hurt by life circumstances. They're hurt by their own choices, and sometimes they don't even see it, and they don't know what to do. Some of them, many of them are Christians, and they just don't know what to do. And a lot of them, they're not spending time with the church, and they're not spending time in prayer and Bible study, and they're not spending time with other Christians. They're not spending time with them serving others, and they're not doing all of those things that we can get to do together as a community because we are working towards the same goal. We are working to transform lives for Jesus Christ. And that just makes it even harder for them because they don't see the answer and they don't have that help and they don't have those resources and they don't have that correcting action. And so the question remains for them. They don't even know to ask the right question. How do I make choices that bring life? They're just asking, how do I get out of this pain? The hope that we have, and the hope that we can share with our friends and with this world, and the hope that we can share even with other Christians, is that they can have life now. And they can have that life in Christ. But if they want to see the results of that life in Christ, they need to keep their minds on Christ. We all need to do that. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Take My Life and Let It Be, or an invitation song. And oftentimes these songs are very personal. We submit ourselves. And I think that's important. When we sing these songs, we need to mean what we sing. And we need to let ourselves be first and foremost given over to God. So as you're singing this song, give your mind and your heart to Christ. Let's stand and let's sing. And if you need to give your life to Christ in baptism, then we invite you to come forward.